This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion, your favorite Come Follow Me podcast.
There you go. That's a first. You added that in there now.
Yeah, I know. I feel like I've been saying the same intro now for...
Yeah, change it up.
What is it, 19 episodes now? I was like, okay, I have to throw in one sentence that's different, at least.
I like it. I'm sure the fans like it too.
Or maybe we'll just, dude, maybe I should just start making you do some of the intros sometimes.
Yeah, I'll start us off. No, they want to hear you.
No, I just don't know if that's the case.
You're the voice of the podcast.
Regardless. You know, we're back for another week in Doctrine and Covenants. And similar to last week, only have one section to go over, which is nice in terms of how deep you can dive into the studies. And, you know, it's sometimes when we have four or five sections to cover, it can be hard to cover it in just one 45-minute podcast. But, you know, the section 19, this is a good one. You know, a great section requires a great guest. So
right.
We brought on one of the newest additions to the BYU offensive line, transferring from the University of Michigan. All right, we have Andrew Gentry here in the studio with us. So thanks for coming and joining us, Andrew. We appreciate it, man.
Yeah, thanks for having me on, guys. I mean, you mentioned that it's everybody's favorite Come Follow Me podcast. It's my favorite Come Follow Me podcast. John, by the way, and Hank Smith can step aside, man. So.
That's right.
No, excited to be here. Up. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, of course. And just obviously, I think for you, being a member of the church was kind of at the forefront of your recruitment, too.
No doubt.
Kind of being a national recruit, and you had some unique experiences as a missionary from the recruiting process. So maybe just as kind of an introduction to yourself, you know, where you're from and kind of some of those experiences, and now how you've ended up at BYU, if you don't mind sharing.
Yeah, for sure. So, I mean, it's been a crazy process for sure of how I've ended up here, but been a good one that I've seen God's hand a lot through it all. So, I mean, really, I mean, I guess to give the short story, but we'll start back in high school. So I originally committed to the University of Virginia to play for Bronco Mendenhall. I mean, I know BYU fans and members of the church know who he is. So committed to go play for him at Virginia, and then always knew I was going to serve a mission, though. So put my mission papers in February of 2020, and then got my mission call March of 2020. But something else happened in March of 2020 as well, as the world shut down and the pandemic hit. And so ended up getting reassigned to go serve in Orem, Utah. It was originally called the Argentina, and then got reassigned here to Orem, Utah. So served here in Orem, Utah, and I loved it. A little bit of an unconventional mission, or not unconventional, but different than really any other mission in the world, but was definitely the mission the Lord needed me at. So ended up here in Orem, and then about 18 months into my mission, Bronco Mendenhall stepped aside as the coach of Virginia, and then I reopened my recruitment. And Jim Harbaugh came down here to Tecanos at University Mall, and I signed with Jim Harbaugh there on the spot. Went to Michigan for my first three seasons. Loved it there. Had some really, really good experiences. Loved playing for Coach Harbaugh. Winning that national championship was a great feeling. Met some great people. And then last season, had a season-ending injury. And, you know, when you get a chance to be on your couch for 2 weeks after surgery, when you're thinking a lot and praying a lot, you get a lot of revelation, inspiration, and just really felt strongly that it was time for me to move on and enter the transfer portal. And so I did. And then after a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, and a lot of great interactions with guys like Connor and Chase here, really felt that BYU was the next spot for me to land up at. And so I'm really grateful that I ended up here. So again, been a roller coaster. You could say I have a history of starting somewhere and getting reassigned to Utah between the mission and colleges now, how that all works out. But the Lord's definitely guided me here thus far, and so I'm super excited to be here at BYU and ready for the football season, ready for life here in Utah County.
Well, I can assure you that, you know, the people at BYU, especially in the football sense, are glad you're here too, you know.
I'm pumped, man.
Obviously, there are some pretty big shoes to fill, you know, in the offensive line room, obviously.
No doubt.
I'm just kidding. But no, we're pumped that you're here, man. And I remember when Coach Woods called me the day you entered the transfer portal. It was kind of like, hey, do you have a relationship with him? And I was like, not really. Like, I think we may have met before or talked once or twice, but you know, I knew his older brother better than him. And And he was like, well, you know, I think he's going to come on a visit and some things. And it's like, then he sent me your number and I was like, reach out to him. And I don't know, man, even just talking to you on the phone, it felt like you'd be a good fit at BYU. Not only, you know, because culturally with the church and all of that stuff, but also just with the way that our offensive line plays and the way that you play.
For sure, man. No, I appreciated you reaching out. It was definitely helpful in the process. I mean, the transfer portal is a crazy world. You got a short time to make a pretty important decision. So hearing from guys like you and then talking to Chase on my visit and doing that was huge. And obviously I'd watched you guys play and had followed you guys last year. So I know who you guys were and had been just impressed with, one, how you guys played football, just the season that BYU had last year, and especially you two, just how well you guys played. And then also just the type of guys that you guys were was really impressive to me and something that I want to be a part of in a culture. So it's something I'm excited for.
That's really cool. And I love how it's outside of, you know, the transfer portal gets very dangerous.
Yeah.
Because you start thinking about money. There's people throwing you trucks and different types of, you know,
yep,
things. And it gets crazy. And being a 20 to 23-year-old kid, you know, summer, even 18, 19, like it messes with you. You know, you got your parents in your ear, you got family. It's wild. And I know this, we're kind of jumping ahead, Connor. I know you kind of introduced the story for us, but the motif, I guess, of this Doctrine and Covenants 19 is a lot about money.
Yep.
You know, with Martin Harris and him having to lose a lot of money in order to accomplish God's work. I guess what came to mind is I'm sure there was a lot of money that you had to turn down from other schools. Because at BYU, we can still stay in the conversation, you know, with competing money-wise, but I'm sure it wasn't the highest offer that you had to go, you know, you probably could have gone somewhere else and earned a lot more money, I guess. What was the factor, and how were you able to make that decision and know that, you know, maybe there's other things that are more important to you, or I guess that journey when it came to money?
Yeah, that's a great question, because mm-hmm. you're right. I mean, right now, the way that college football works is crazy. I mean, it really is unrestricted free agency. So I remember that day, and I talked about it a little bit on a podcast already with Jason Shepherd. But I mean, it's craziness, right? You're on the phone. I was on the phone for 8 hours the first day the portal opened, and 6 hours the next day just talking to different coaches. And there is no restriction to these money, right? So you're talking to people who are all of a sudden just throwing out this number, and then the next coach calls and they're like, well, what's the highest number you have? They're like, we'll match it or exceed it. And so it is crazy, and it's really easy to get caught up in that, right? And even myself, right? I'm not going to lie and say that I didn't at least think about the money at times.
Of course.
But like you said, right, BYU, they weren't the highest offer. And to me, there's always things that are more important than money. And obviously, as members of the church, we have the understanding that God cares about us individually. And, you know, I'm going to go back and actually share a story real quick that kind of ties into this. And so I had the chance when I was on my mission – and a member of our stake presidency, right after I had committed to Michigan, talked to me. We had lunch with him, and we actually went to Tucano's, funny enough, right? I guess Tucano's has a place for me. But he was talking to me, and he was telling me, and it was Eli Herring, who was a member of the BYU football team back in the day, unbelievable offensive lineman who, you know, had an impression to stop playing football and, you know, is now a school teacher doing great and super faithful member of the church, was in the stake presidency. But he told me, he said, you know, as you go to Michigan, as you play football, he said, I want you to know that the Lord cares about every detail of your life, because what's important to you is important to him. And so when I was in the transfer portal, the Lord knew that football was important to me. This is a step of my life that I'm playing for him, right? Everything I do, I want to give to the Lord. And there's a lot talking about consecration in this chapter. And so the Lord knew that was an important decision to me. And so I took every decision to the Lord. And so, yes, money played a factor into it, right? And there was this money that was being talked around and thrown around. But when it really came down to it, it was about prayer and that relationship with God. And he knew this was such an important decision to me. And so I felt all along the way that he gave me signs and gave me revelation and inspiration, just little things here and there that ultimately led me to BYU. And, you know, I love being able to talk about it in this sense of a podcast, right? Because you talk to reporters who aren't members of the church and they ask you, why'd you end up at BYU? You have to be like, oh, like I just felt like it was the right place.
Yeah, it's hard.
But I had experiences where I really knew and really felt very strong that the Lord had guided me here to BYU, and people that were put in my path or people that were removed from my path, you know, in a different sense at different schools. And he just made it very clear that I was supposed to end up here because that was so important to me. And I think that's something that we can all learn, right, is that what is important to us, whether that's school, you know, for us it's football, you know, whatever it is, though, the Lord cares about that, because you're important to him. And so he wants to give you that revelation and inspiration just as we ask him and make him that important piece of our life. And so for me, that's really kind of how I ended up here, was through a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting, and just felt ultimately that this was the place to be.
Thank you for sharing that, Andrew. That's awesome. You know, it made me think of Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things shall be added unto you. I feel like once you put forth the effort too, that's when he reveals the answer, right? And it's not just going to come. It takes a lot of prayer, fasting, like you said. And once you take that first step, I feel like the light, you know, starts to come and you get those answers, which is awesome. I've had a lot of experiences like that in my life. So thanks for sharing. And, you know, reminding us of what's most important, you know, putting forth our effort first, and then Heavenly Father's got us, you know, he's got everything under control. We just need to trust him.
Absolutely.
And take one step at a time. But thank you.
And I think that's that principle you're talking about right now, Chase, is kind of exactly what DNC 19, that could be seen as kind of the overall message that the Lord was trying to get through to Martin Harris, right? Especially when he's like a little bit concerned about how much it's going to cost, you know, to publish the Book of Mormon. And it's kind of like, this is going to take a lot from me. Right. And this whole, I would say maybe the whole first, I don't know. What do you guys think? Maybe the first 20 verses almost, maybe more, is all about kind of recentering on what's most important.
Yeah.
Right. Christ starts out the section by reminding us who he is and what he's done. Right. And like, okay, listen, this is Alpha and Omega you're talking to right now.
Yeah.
This is, you know, this is a quick reminder, right, of who's in charge. And then essentially goes into just talking about repentance, right? And reminding, you know, us of the consequences of sin, right? And that every man must repent or suffer. And, you know, I mean, it's, he comes at him pretty heavy a little bit and spends a good 6 or 7 verses talking about, you know, the consequences of sin. And even gets into, you know, eternal damnation, you know, in some of these verses. And he's quite harsh. But I think sometimes when we're faced with something like Martin Harris is faced with here, you know, or, you know, something about like completely changing your life and transferring schools, like you talked about, Andrew, that sometimes the Lord has to be a little more firm, right? A little more forceful. Like, look, this is an important part, and I need to emphasize the importance of this to you. You know, I don't know if that's the way that you guys saw that, but it kind of the intensity that the Lord is speaking with through these first 12 to 20 verses or so kind of at least reinforces to me, or maybe amplifies, the importance of what God is then in turn going to ask Martin to do.
Yeah, I think it's awesome. And I think, like you mentioned, right, it's cool how this chapter's set up. And, you know, I think if I was to be asking somebody to do something what the Lord is asking Martin Harris to do, right, if I was going to ask somebody to finance their farm in order to support me, right, and he's asking Martin Harris to do something crazy here. I mean, could you imagine being Martin Harris? And at this time, you know, it talks about, and come follow me a little bit, that he'd had such a prosperous farm. Like, it wasn't like it was just some little farm but they'd put their whole livelihood into this, right? This is a lot that he's asking him to give up, you know, to finance the whole thing, to finance the Book of Mormon. And it's interesting that he goes through in these first 20 verses and talks all about the atonement, everything that he's done. And what it reminds me of, though, is really in our lives, right, when we're asked to do anything, and it reminds me a lot of consecration. I think this is a great chapter on consecration to teach us on being consecrated and living consecrated lives. Because really, at the end of the day, I feel like what Christ is teaching us here is no matter what he asks us to do, it's not going to even pale in comparison to what he's done for us, right? Of this eternal sacrifice that he made for us to make it possible for us to even just be here, right? To make it possible for us to return to live with our family someday. And so to me, you know, this really is a great reminder that no matter what the Lord asks, he has done infinitely more for me than what he's ever going to ask me to do. And I remember even serving a mission, and I know you guys can relate to this. So many people ask me, like, why would you go serve a mission, like, right at the peak of your football career, right? Like, just when you're getting ready to go to college. And I was like, you know, the Lord has given me everything and has given me the chance to play football. And so just giving him 2 years is really simple. You know, like that doesn't seem like a small sacrifice at all. And I think right here, that's kind of what he's reminding Martin Harris a little bit in these first few verses is, look, like this is exactly what I did. I suffered more than you could even comprehend. And, you know, obviously he recognizes that it's a big sacrifice for Martin Harris, but saying, you know, your reward is going to be so much greater. And I did so much for you that you can do this one thing for me. And so it was a good reminder to me to always remember that no matter what I'm asked to do by the Lord, he's done infinitely more.
Yeah. Amazing. I love the word that he keeps emphasizing in this chapter. And the first 20 verses especially is the word endless or eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes right into what you're saying about, you know, what, I guess the sacrifice that I made, this is eternal. This is endless. And if you aren't willing to follow, if you're not willing to join me in this journey, you know, you're going to have endless torment. You know, you're not going to find this peace that lasts forever.
Yeah.
And also the emphasis, like when, if you're worried about money right now, like that's something that's very, you know,
it's finite, right?
It's finite. It's gonna end. Exactly. Yeah. That's the word I was looking for. Finite. And you know, think of me as endless. Think of this life as endless. What is most important to me? What is the emphasis? And when it comes to money, I feel like he's just kind of laughing, like, come on, like, I got you. Like, don't worry about this circumstance. Like, you know, I've got your back. And we need to think of things as, you know, a celestial mindset. You know, think celestial, I guess, as our prophet says. And when it comes to the worldly stuff, the things that are finite, that end, we need to be cautious of, because they're not endless and they're not eternal. When we focus on the eternal things and the eternal sacrifice, you know, that our Savior made for us, that's when we are able to make those decisions. And I love your example. You know, it's very similar, you know, to Martin Harris, and that you sacrificed some finite things, some mortal things, to follow what you felt was going to be more of an endless sacrifice and something that you can, you know, have some endless joy and some, you know, in the future and for your whole life.
Absolutely. I think it's cool that you emphasize, right, this endless and eternal that's in this chapter. And I love verses 10, 11, and 12, actually, because he says, for behold, I am endless in verse 10, and the punishment which is given from my hand is endless punishment, for endless is my name, wherefore eternal punishment is God's punishment. Endless punishment is God's punishment. So when you read that, that can seem a little scary, right? You know, endless punishment, eternal punishment. And he says, but the interesting thing right here that I think is really cool, my mission president kind of pointed this out, is he said, endless is my name, right? And then he says, eternal punishment is God's punishment. Endless punishment is God's punishment. So in this sense, we can sub out the word God for eternal and endless, right? Mm-hmm. And so obviously here he uses eternal punishment is God's punishment. But then if we look at this, what my mission president pointed out is we can look at this from a little bit of a happier standpoint, you could say, of eternal life then isn't just living forever. Eternal life means God's life, right? As he says here, eternal punishment is God's punishment. On the other hand, eternal life is therefore God's life, right? So when we seek for eternal life, you know, I think sometimes we talk about the difference between exaltation and salvation, right? And knowing that salvation just means immortality, living forever. But then exaltation is eternal life. It means a life like God, living like God. And so I think this is a cool thing that it points out here is, right, you use these words eternal and endless to really just mean that's a nature of God, that he's eternal and endless. And one day our lives, when we become like God, will live eternal life, which means a life like God, which I think is a really cool point to bring up in these chapters.
I think so too. And I think that's reinforcement, you know, that he needed. All right. And then hopefully, you know, as he was learning more at this time, that's a concept that I'm sure being around Joseph as much as he was, he started probably began to understand, right? And I love the kind of the precursor to those verses too, in verse 9, just with how personal DNC 19 is, where it's like a lot of the revelations in Doctrine and Covenants cover a lot of really broad topics, you know, or general questions. And it's like, this was so specific to Martin Harris, where it's like, I speak unto you that are chosen in this thing, even as one, that you may enter into my rest. right? And then he goes on to talk about those things in 10, 11, 12 that you just mentioned, because I think we've talked a lot about how sometimes when God reminds us of what's truly important, that, you know, things like money may seem less important, but I don't think we should discredit what this really cost Martin Harris. He ended up having to sell 151 acres of his farm, right, to cover the $3,000 that it was going to cost to print the Book of Mormon. It cost him his marriage, right? He separated from his wife, right? He lost his standing in the community as a respected person. The price was heavy, right? But because of how important, and it just goes to reinforce like how important this must have been, you know, for him to be willing to go through with this, right? For him to even make the choice, back, okay, this farm, probably back then it could be considered this, you know, this empire, this farming empire, this estate that he had built. He could live out the rest of the day, his days comfortable. Right? His whole family, extended family, could be comfortable. And he chooses to sell part of it, right? Because of his convictions, right? Because of what the Lord had already shown him, right? And then what the Lord was promising to do for him and show him in the future, right? And, you know, the sacrifices are going to have to be made at some point. By all of us, right? And you know, that can take a lot of different forms for a lot of different people, right? But true discipleship requires something of us. And in his case, it requires something material, but that's not always the case. It can require different things for different people, but one thing that I learned from this section and from just, you know, studying in the New Testament and Christ's atonement is that at the end of the day, eternal life is going to cost something. Right? And you got to be willing to pay that price. And in this small context, thankfully, Martin Harris was. Right? And he was challenged at other points later on in his life where, you know, he didn't do so well, but who does, right? In some of the circumstances.
That's a great point. No, I love this too, and it goes along with your point. You know, the price for you talk about that price for eternal life, that, you know, that life with God, and, you know, I think this teaches us so much about consecration in this chat or in this section, because, you know, I think when I try to differ between sacrifice and consecration, there's a blurred line there sometimes, right? But I think the cool thing, right, is when we talk about sacrifice, I think of, you know, you put it on the altar and then it's gone, right? It's a way to show God that you're willing to do something, but you put it up there and then it's gone. But the cool thing about consecration is that you're putting it to use, right? And so we look at Martin Harris here, you know, it wasn't like he just said, all right, God, you know, take my farm and burn it to the ground. I'm willing to show you that I'm just willing to leave it and go. But he said, no, you're going to take the money and you're going to now finance the Book of Mormon with it. And so I think this is such a cool thing that how the Lord can use us when we're willing to consecrate our lives to him, right? Whereas in sacrifice, there's a quote that Ezra Taft Benson has where he says, many people are willing to die for the Savior, but even fewer are willing to truly live for the Savior. And I think this is really cool because Martin Harris here shows that he's willing to live for the Savior. And every day we have those choices that we can make to live for the Savior. And very few of us, you know, in the whole history of the world, are going to be called upon to die in the name of the Savior. And, you know, I would be willing to die for the Savior. But the question that we can ask ourselves every day is, are we willing to live for the Savior? You know, if we were asked to, you know, give everything that we had in order to finance something for the church, right, would we be willing to do it? And the cool thing is, you know, if you look back with how big the church is now and how much the church has grown, a farm really wasn't that big. But the Lord used it to bring forth the most important book in the latter days. You know, it's the most important book right up there next to the Bible. And we have that because Martin Harris was willing to live his life for the Savior and to be consecrated and to put forth his farm to use for something so much bigger than him. And it's so amazing what the Lord could do with that after he was willing to consecrate, you know, his farm to the Lord.
I love that so much. And being able to play football and also be a part of this great work and be a part of Brigham Young University as well. This is such a special opportunity, and we're so grateful, you know, that you're a part of it and that we get to do this together, being consecrated and being representatives of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I love in verse 23, learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit and you shall have peace in me. I feel that at BYU, we have a lot of people that are looking up to us, you know, and have these little kids that come after games. And no matter if we win or lose, I love when they come up to us and, you know, we're their idols. I feel like being able to consecrate ourselves and show that no matter win or lose, you know, being able to play for BYU and be a representative of Christ and hopefully have experiences like Martin Harris where we can consecrate ourselves, you know, it changes these kids' lives. And I know that those watching, those kids, hopefully there are some kids watching our podcast, the youth. I always have the youth in mind when we share. And the first thing that you can do, you know, to consecrate your life and be like a Martin Harris is to serve a mission. And I feel like we've all seen that in our lives as we've consecrated our time those 2 years. You know, it's not our whole farm, but it is a big part of our life. And there's moments that each of us have where we can choose to either consecrate or to, you know, be selfish and do our own desires, or I guess follow in our own desires. And what a great opportunity, you know, to be an example and to lift others up, show them what is most important to BYU football players. You know, it's consecrating our lives to the Savior and helping others do the same. And we're not perfect, you know. There's obviously, like we said, there's times where we got to take money into consideration, you know, and that's not a bad thing. You know, we have to take care of our life, and Heavenly Father really does care about what we care about, and He wants us to find joy and peace. But He also knows that the most joy in our lives is going to be when we consecrate our lives to Him and follow the Martin Harris's example and the example of Joseph Smith, and ultimately the example of our Savior Jesus Christ when He gave His life for us. And it's one of my favorite verses, you know, in all of Scripture. And this was one I highlighted on my mission, DNC 19, the 15 through 19, where it ends with, "Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparation unto the children of men." So He was the ultimate consecrator, you know, when it came to the work of the Lord. And what an amazing example. He is the ultimate example.
And I think you mentioned verse 23, and I think if you just go right after it, verse 24, you know, he kind of shows that ultimate consecration, you know, where he says, "I am Jesus Christ. I came by the will of the Father, and I do His will." Right, where it's like, look, all this stuff I've done or I am doing, it's not for me. Right? It's because I've consecrated myself to somebody else, right? To God the Father, and Christ has been that ultimate example, right? And, you know, in these next few verses, he gives a few interesting commandments to Martin Harris, kind of specific ones, right? Where he commands him not to covet his neighbor's wife or seek his neighbor's life. Not sure what that's about, but I'm sure he gave that for a reason. And then I command thee that thou shalt not covet thine own property. I thought that was an interesting way to say it, right? Is to not covet your own property, but impart it freely, to the printing of the Book of Mormon, which contains the truth and the Word of God. You know, the idea, right? I think it's having money or earning a lot of money, I don't think is inherently a bad thing. It's not like congratulations for being successful in your business or your career or whatever you did, but he specifically uses the word covet, And I think that's an important distinction, right? Where it's like, okay, have you earned a lot of money, you know, or other things, but maybe it's a little too high on your priority list, you know, and things in your life where you yearn for it so earnestly, right? You covet it. And I just thought that was an interesting way to describe that. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more, right, about the Book of Mormon, you know, how it's going to go to the Gentile and soon to the Jew, that they may believe the gospel and look not for a Messiah to come who's already come, you know, speaking to the Jews. And then he commands them to pray vocally, which I thought that would be a cool thing to talk about for a minute, because this is one of the few places that I can remember, you know, in the scriptures. I know there's maybe five or six others that I can think of, but it's not super, you know, it doesn't happen very often where he specifically is commanded someone to pray vocally. Like, I think we hear the commandment to pray always, all the time, right? Like, that's a really common one. But I'm curious what your guys' thoughts are on this, on why in this kind of short little series of commandments he's given to Martin Harris, why he chose specifically to have him pray vocally.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's it's an interesting point that you bring up here. And, you know, it isn't very often that we hear the commandment to pray vocally. Like you said, it's a couple places in the scriptures, but it's not often. It's kind of an interesting commandment that he gives him here too, right? You know, it's weird that he's telling him all these things about selling the farm, financing the Book of Mormon, and then all of a sudden this commandment to pray vocally. And I think one of the big things too is that he wants to see Martin Harris's desires. How willing is he really to follow the Savior? And I also think he wants to know how badly does he really want an answer from the Lord? Because obviously he's seeking an answer here, right? He wants to know if this is the right thing for him to do, to sell his farm, which he should do. And I think that's one thing that we should all do, right? I think it's easy for us to look back and say, now knowing how important the Book of Mormon is, you know, oh, well, yeah, he obviously needed to do this. This was a commandment from the Lord. But I mean, if I were to put myself in Martin Harris's shoes right now and you know, the Lord came to me and said, you know, hey, I want you to quit football and give everything that you've made from football, and you're going to give it to somebody who claims that they have seen a vision and that they have these gold plates for an ancient record, that would be a really tough thing for me to do, right? I mean, now I have the understanding, but if I didn't have any understanding and I was asked to give up everything, that would be really tough. And so I think, you know, when we pray vocally, think of it just like a normal sense, right? That shows a greater desire, right? That we're actually trying to commune with the Lord, to speak with him. And that is our greatest desire, right? Because I think in my life, you know, whether I've thought about it or not, the times I've prayed vocally are when I want something the most. And I think it's just human nature, right? That when we want something, what do? We cry out, right? And I think he wants to know his desires here. And I don't know, right? I'm not, you know, I'm not a scriptorian and I wouldn't know the history well enough. But what comes to my heart is that he really wants to see the desire of Martin Harris's heart. He wants to see, is this really something that's important to you? Do you really want to know if this is what you should be doing? And when we pray vocally, that's that way that we can show the Lord that, hey, we really want something, or we are really going to depend wholly on him. Because if we're praying vocally, if we're crying out unto the Lord, then we're really showing, yeah, this is something I need. This is something I want. I need your help. And again, I'm not saying that's the right answer, but that's what comes to my mind when I see those scriptures.
Yeah, that's exactly what I thought of as well. And also to add upon that, I feel like just on the next in the next verse, it talks about how he needs to declare glad tidings, yea, publish it upon the mountains and upon every high place among every people that thou shalt be permitted to see. I feel like it's also be vocal about your experiences that you've had, and this experience that, you know, the spiritual times in your life, and pray out to the people, pray with them, you know, help others around you so that they can feel the Spirit as you've been feeling, and that they can walk the path of happiness and joy. And I feel like it's also a call to, you know, do missionary work, pray vocally, be vocal, and to reach out to those around you. And again, I might be wrong as well, but that's also something that came to mind. And as it's talking about missionary work and in the next few verses as well, talking about how he needs to go out and you know, be a representative of Christ.
I love that.
Yeah, and it's like, I mean, we've already talked about all this stuff that Martin Harris is being asked to do, right? And then now starting in 32, where he's like, okay, this is my last commandment that I'm giving you concerning this, right? And it's like, then 33, another warning, where it's like, and misery you'll get if you're going to slight these counsels, even the destruction of thyself and property. He's like, he's not messing around. He's like, okay, impart a portion of your property, all of thy lands, and all save the support of thy family, so they can pay the debt that they have to the printer. All right, and then in verse 36, it's like, okay, now once you've done that, leave your house and only come back when you desire to see your family. Like, and speak freely to all, preach, exhort, declare the truth with a loud voice, you know, in the sound of rejoicing, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he gets some cool promises in 38, you know, to pray always, and he'll pour out his spirit upon Martin, and great shall be your blessing, yeah, even more than if you should obtain treasures of earth and corruptibleness to the extent thereof. I mean, so much has been asked of him already. All right, and then now it's like, okay, yeah, pack some stuff up, ship out, you know, go start preaching the gospel to people. Only come back and see your family when you're like, yeah, you know what, I think it's time that I go say what's up to everybody. You know, but other than that, go out and preach the word. Like, you're called as an apostle, right? And this is what apostles do. And it's like, oh, I was just thinking about that as I was reading it. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, yeah, did we go out and do that for 2 years? It's like, yes, we did. We were missionaries for 2 years and it was hard. We did it. But it's like, can you imagine being married with a family? Right. And you're like, okay, yeah, now you've started this great business. Maybe to put it in context for us or something. Hey, you started this great business. Yeah. I want you to sell a good portion of that so you can pay for this book. Then leave and go declare it to everybody. Like, this is crazy, right? This is crazy. And, you know, it's just one of those things that Martin Harris will always be, you know, a huge testimony builder for me on the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Because if I remember right, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, he's seen the plates at this point. Good thing that happened, right? Because it's like, I don't know. It may have been too much, right? The Lord may have been asking too much if Martin Harris hadn't received that witness early on. And, you know, gosh, I mean, so much is being asked of him. And it kind of came to mind, you know, like, what? This is obviously extremely difficult. And I remember the verses in the New Testament where I think it's the mother of James and John, where Jesus asks her, what do you want? And her answer was like, you know, please have these, my two sons, be on thy right hand and on thy left in thy kingdom. And Jesus goes, well, he's like, you hold up, like, you don't know what you're asking. You know, I think that's exactly what he says. I'm pretty sure in the verse it says, ye know not what ye ask. You know, are they willing to drink from the cup that I must drink of and be baptized in the baptism that I am baptized with? And it's kind of like, you know what? I remember, I think from the BYU devotional from Elder Holland, you know, the bitter cup and the bloody baptism, where he talks about how the cup and the throne, right, are inextricably linked, right? And Martin Harris is getting that opportunity right now. Like, okay, this is in one form or another, this is your cup, right? Like, this is, I'm asking you to do something really challenging, right? And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus at the start of this section said, let me quick reminder of the cup I drank, right? Like, quick reminder, because I'm going to ask you to take a little sip of one of your own, All right. And, you know, he's given Martin Harris that chance to further prove his faithfulness, but also, you know, earn that spot. All right. Next to Christ through his grace.
Well, I think it's an awesome point that you bring up right there about, you know, why the Savior teaches about the atonement in this right here. And a verse that I highlighted when I was going through it this week and kind of studying D&C 19 was D&C 88:6, which says, "He that ascended up on high, as also he descended below all things, in that he comprehended all things, that he might be in all and through all things the light of truth." Right? Because just like you said, like, this is really hard what he's asking Martin Harris to do. But I think the Savior, again, is teaching this to say, look, Martin, not just to say, hey, look at me, like, I want you to feel sorry for me, like, you can do it, but saying, rather, I'm going to be with you. I know exactly what you're feeling because I went below everything. You know, I've suffered this already. And, you know, how he did it, I don't know, right? We can't comprehend how he did it. But the reason that he did it was because of love for each of us so he could help us. And a quote I highlighted this week is from a talk from Tad R. Callister, The Atonement of Jesus Christ. And in talking about the atonement, he says, it was motivated by an incomprehensible love for each of us. It required a being who was sinless, who had infinite power over the elements, even death, who possessed a boundless capacity to suffer the consequences of all our sins and ailments, and who in fact descended beneath it all. This was the mission of Jesus Christ. This was his atonement. And I love that so much. And it reminds me of Alma, chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, right? Just reminding us that the Savior suffered all things. He did all things for us, right? And so I think, you know, we can go back and obviously he's reminding Martin Harris, like, hey, I've done this for you. But also I think he's saying it not to be like, hey, you can do this, I did this, but rather to say, I did this so you can do this. And he's saying, rely on me, remember me. And while you go through this, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you because I know exactly how you're feeling. And I'm the only person in the universe that knows how you're feeling. And what a great reminder to each of us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what stage of life we're in, that the Savior is going to be there every single step of the way for us, that he's descended below every single challenge that we experience. And to me, that's been one of the greatest reminders and one of the greatest comforts in my life. And I've lived a very, very blessed life, and I'm so grateful for that, you know, because I think back to last season, one of the lowest points of my life is walking off a field knowing that you have a season-ending injury, because I knew right away, I said, you know, I knew as soon as that injury happened that I was going to be done for the rest of the season. And again, this doesn't pale in comparison to what Martin Harris had to go through or what so many other people have to go through, because I've lived a very blessed life. But I just remember feeling devastated, and the only person in that moment that I knew who knew what was happening was Jesus Christ. And it's because of the atonement, because like D&C 88 says, he went below all things. And so again, to Martin Harris, what he's saying here is, you know, I'm going to be with you. I know what you're going through. And I love that comfort and that promise.
I love that. That's powerful, powerful. We've all had those experiences in our life, and understanding that, and that confidence that comes that, you know, there's someone out there that has descended below that. This feeling that I'm feeling right now in our, you know, when we're in the depths of despair, it's so, so comforting. And we've all had those moments where we're down on our knees and we feel like we can't get up, and having that comfort, you know, that hug kind of on your back and, you know, picking you back up and saying, hey, I got you. You know, there's this life is hard. Yes. But I understand because I've been through exactly what you're going through right now. It's so cool. It's hard to comprehend really that he understands perfectly what we're going through in every moment, but he truly did. And the more that I study, you know, I try to understand it more and more every day, and just the depth of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's hard to grasp fully, but when I do study it, I feel a lot of peace, understanding like this is real. This is something that I can totally rely on and have by me the rest of my life. And he's telling, I guess, Martin, you know, do these things. He's very specific, you know, in all the things. And then in the end of verse 32, for this shall suffice for thy daily walk, even into the end of thy life. Like, these things I've shared that you can do the rest of your life, and you'll be good. You'll be good to go. And I feel like a lot of the times we understand and we felt the right thing to do, right, in our lives. And we've been guided throughout our life, and we just forget a lot. And I think a lot of the times when we're down on our knees in those moments, it's a lot, just a reminder, hey, I've told you what you need to do. Like, let's get back up, let's continue, and let's go forward with faith. Trust in me. And then at the end, pray always, and I will pour out my spirit upon you, and great shall be your blessing. And then just that reminder, and you know, in verse 39, canst thou read this without rejoicing and lifting up thy heart for gladness? You know, this is, you know, I just told you some amazing things, and I've shown you amazing experiences in your life, and you know, how can you not rejoice and be excited for the future? And I felt that in my life a lot, and I forgot that a lot in my life as well. We just need to remember that. And I just want to, I guess, bear my testimony of that and the joy that has come from remembering, you know, that he is descended below all, and that when I'm in those moments, I can rely on him. And wherever you're at, you know, those listening in your life, whether it's preparing to enter college, serve a mission, whether you're having struggles in college right now or having struggles in your family and you have kids that are in college, you know, he understands. He knows where you're at. He wants to help you. Pray always unto him. And I've seen that when I do that, that I've, you know, I have joy in my life and I'm able to think clearly and understand and I guess get a little taste of the peace that he promises us when we do follow the commandments.
Thanks, Chase.
Yeah.
I couldn't agree more with what you said. And, you know, just to continue where you left off in verse 39, I think those last two verses are so crucial too, where it's like, or canst thou run about longer as a blind guide? It's like, oh, do you want to keep doing this? Like, running around blind like we can. Or, but then he poses, you know, a question to him, like, or can you humble yourself, right? Can you be humble and meek and conduct yourself, thyself wisely before me? Yea, come unto me, thy Savior. Amen. I love that last sentence, right? How Jesus describes himself to him. After all these amazing things he's used to describe himself and what he's done, Alpha and Omega, right? Endless, eternal, all these things. Or at the very end, he says, no, come unto me. I'm your Savior, right? Come to me. And, you know, I think I can only imagine that that's what Martin Harris needed in this moment, right? Because this is going to be hard. What he's being asked of him was extremely challenging. All right, he needed his Savior in this moment. And you think about all the things that Martin Harris ended up going through in his life, right? Where after the Kirtland Safety Society Bank failed, and he ended up, you know, becoming a dissenter and even getting excommunicated, and then coming back at 87 years old, right, to Utah and being rebaptized. And but I think about this section in the context of the Book of Mormon, through all that time where he dissented and became hostile towards the church, never once did he deny his witness of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. He was upset maybe about how some of the finances have been going or some things like that. Never once, it's not documented anywhere in his entire life that he ever denounced the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. All right, and I can't help but think that because he went through something so hard, he earned that testimony of the Book of Mormon, right? He clearly did. He sacrificed a lot and put a lot of trust in the Lord. And that stuck with him, even through all the other crap he had to go through, that stuck with him throughout his entire life. Maybe because of how challenging it was. Maybe that's part of the reason. And I don't know. You know, I think about that when I'm going through some pretty hard stuff in my own life, right? That maybe, you know, there's a bigger picture here. And if I can just remember that last sentence, yea, come unto me, thy Savior, right, then I'll be okay. And it's been true time and time again.
I love that. And, you know, I thank you guys both for your testimonies. And you know, just going back to those verses, Chase mentioned it too, verse 39, you know, behold, canst thou read this without rejoicing and lifting up thy heart for gladness? And isn't that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about? It's about rejoicing and gladness and joy. And, you know, we're going to be asked to do hard things in our life, you know, especially within the church. Jeffrey R. Holland said that Christianity is often comforting, but it's not comfortable. We're going to be pushed to our limits. But I love DNC 123:17, which is, therefore, dearly beloved brethren, let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power. And then may we stand still with the utmost assurance to see the salvation of God and for his arm to be revealed. And I think that's exactly what these last few verses are saying here. Just stand still, do what I ask you to do, and do it cheerfully. And the blessings that are going to come are going to be unbelievable. You're going to see the arm of the Lord revealed in your life in so many different ways. And just as you talked about, Connor, just that last invitation, come unto me, thy Savior, because there's nobody greater that we can go to in our lives. And just as we've talked about, there's so many challenges and heartache and distress and tough things that we're going to be asked to do in this life. But the Savior has already experienced it. We have the greatest teacher, and this teacher hasn't just learned about it and is teaching us back again, but he's experienced it. And he's experienced everything that we're going to go through. And how comforting is that to know for each of us that we can go to him no matter what? And that's what he pleads for us to do, is to just go to him and to bind ourselves to him through covenants. And that as we do that, we can receive these amazing blessings. And blessings that it mentions, like in verse 38, they're not going to be blessings and treasures on earth, like a farm, right? Or like us with football or anything that it is. But they're going to be eternal blessings and eternal life with God, life like God. And I think that's just an incredible blessing. And I'm so grateful for a Savior that provides that ability for us. And again, I don't know how he did it. None of us will ever comprehend how he did it. But we can never lose sight of why he did it, which was an incomprehensible love for each of us on an individual, personal level, so that he can know how to help and how to lead us and how to guide us in our everyday lives. And I'm internally grateful for that.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Chase. And I think I can collectively say on behalf of all three of us that, you know, we leave our testimonies with you guys in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you all for listening. It's been another awesome episode of 2-Point Conversion. Seems like they get better and better every week. And from our perspective, hopefully everyone who's listening, you guys feel the same way. But we really appreciate you tuning in as always. You know, you can find us wherever you find your podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, BYU Radio's website or app. But thank you as always for listening. You guys mean the world to us, and we're grateful that we get to come in and testify of Jesus Christ every single week, and we look forward to doing it again next week. Thank you, guys.
2-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.